As always, we want to welcome you to our broadcast this morning on TGRN, the opportunity that we have that's been extended to us through the Mount Vernon Church has been a wonderful blessing for us, and we thank them for that, and we thank you for tuning into the program today. We are going to be in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 9, verse 25, beginning here in just a few moments. 1 Samuel chapter 9, beginning verse 25. Let me just give you a heads up. Beginning in July of this next month, first part of July actually, there will be some changes being made to this broadcast. I think most likely we are going to move to just into a Tuesday-Thursday time slot, and this Sunday time slot will be taken up by other programs. We will keep you posted on that before we get that far, but just kind of a heads up. And sure want to express our thanks to all of the loyal listeners. We have a lot of people who call in on a regular basis and let us know that they're listening. We appreciate that so very much, and hope and pray that it has been some benefit to you in your life. We actually started this as a way during the COVID isolation to be able to keep in touch. And it has been a good effort, and so we've extended that out to this time. But some changes coming here just shortly. Just want you to know about that. I'd like for you to read with me, if you would, just now, 1 Samuel chapter 9, beginning at verse number 25. This is from my King James translation of the Bible. And you'll find the Bible says in this place, "And when they were come down from the high place into the city, Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house. And they arose early, and it came to pass about the spring of the day," or the early part of the day, the morning of the day, "that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, 'Up, that I may send thee away.' And Saul arose, and they went out, both of them, he and Samuel. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, 'Bid the servant pass on before us.' And he passed on. 'But stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God.'" This passage that we have just read here at the very end of chapter 9 is actually a setup for what is about to happen in chapter 10. In chapter 10, Samuel is going to anoint Saul as king over Israel. Saul becoming king was a pivotal moment in the history of God's people, because up to this point, the rule of the day has been a phrase, actually, that appears in the previous book, the book of Judges. And that phrase is Judges 17, verse 6. "In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes." You'll find that statement repeated verbatim in Judges 21 and verse number 25. And so the time leading up to the book of 1 Samuel was a time in which there was not a king. So Saul becoming king was a pivotal moment in the history of God's people. God's answer to them not having a king, not having leadership and direction, was to give them a king. Now, 1 Samuel 9 sets up that event because Saul is not yet ready to become king. In fact, we're introduced to Saul in this chapter. He actually has no idea that he's about to become king. The chapter opens with Saul as a young man who is out actually looking for his father's donkeys. In 1 Samuel chapter 9, in verse 3, his father Kish had sent him out to go and find his donkeys. And that's what Saul is doing. And young Saul is traveling looking for donkeys with his servant. And they're traveling from place to place, looking around to find these donkeys. But they never did find the donkeys. In fact, they had been gone so long that Saul was afraid his father would be worried about why they had been gone so long. In 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse number 5, he told his servant, he said, "My father's going to quit worrying about the donkeys, and he's going to start worrying about us because we've been gone so long." But while Saul is looking for donkeys, God has bigger plans for him. Have you ever noticed how different man's plans are as compared to God's plans? Saul was looking for lost donkeys. God was looking for a king. Perhaps Saul was the only person who ever went out looking for donkeys and ended up being a king over a kingdom. But Saul doesn't know that just yet. Here in chapter 9, Saul doesn't know that he's about to be a part of something much bigger. And that's where Samuel steps in. Samuel is the prophet of God at this time, and he is the one who is going to anoint Saul as the first king over Israel. But before he can do that, he has to get Saul's attention. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse number 27, the last verse of what we just read together, you'll find that Samuel says this to Saul at the very end of the verse. "But stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God." Stand still a while, that I may show thee the word of God. I want to use this statement to Saul, that Samuel speaks to him, to demonstrate to us, to use as an illustration for us today, that sometimes we just need to stand still and listen to God. We just need to stand still and listen to God through His Word for what He has to tell us about our lives. Sometimes, like Saul, we just need to stand still a while. God's Word is a powerful thing. It is what God uses to bring about the salvation of men's souls. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." That's what God uses to bring about salvation. It gives us the instructions we need so that we can know how to be saved. James repeats that in James chapter 1 and verse 21, where James says, "Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul." That's what God uses His word for, but He also uses it for a lot of other very powerful things. We'll look in on Hebrews chapter 4 here in just a little while, but in Hebrews chapter 4, the Bible is compared to, God's word is compared to a sword, a sharp sword. And it cuts right down to the very heart of man. And so God's Word is a very, very powerful thing. And God uses His Word to give us all things that pertain to life and godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3. But like virtually everyone that has ever lived, what happens so many times is, well, we just get busy with life. You know, we have bills to pay. We have children to raise, we have a college career to take care of, or maybe we have a secular career to take care of, and we just get busy with life doing things that are not wrong things, but things that sometimes have a way to crowd out other more important things. And if you'll allow me the expression for just a moment, sometimes we get busy looking for donkeys. We get busy with things that are important things, but there are actually things that are more important than that. And our lives, before we know it, get filled with all of these details that too many times just crowd out what God has to say to us through His Word. But if we are attentive to God, if we take the time to consider God's Word, we find that God's Word actually has great value to our lives. And what God does through us in His Word is that God gives us descriptions over and over again of what His Word is like. And we get all of these marvelous word pictures in various places within the Bible that describe some aspect of God's Word, some valuable quality of God's Word that shows us exactly how God's Word is helpful to us in this life. I like the passage of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. That's the passage that talks about the inspiration of the Word of God. And Paul will write that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. I like sometimes the pause right there. There's more to that verse. It is profitable, and Paul will go on and show us what it's profitable for. But you know, really, if we just paused right there for just a moment, it is profitable. God is telling us something about His Word. His Word has profit. His Word is not intended to rain on our parade or to bind us in. His Word is there to profit us. It is there to help us. It is there to be a benefit to us. And if we stand still a while, we take the time to just listen to what God has to say, we will find there is great benefit to God's Word in our lives. And so I want to begin at this point. If we take time to listen to God's Word, if we stand still a while, what we will find is that God's Word is like a light. It's like a light. God, in fact, describes His Word as a light. If you were to notice in your Bible, it's Psalm 119, verse 105, you would find where God's Word is described in exactly that way. Thy Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Now that's a very vivid expression, a very vivid word picture, an illustration of what God's Word is like. It's like a lamp that you use to guide yourself along a particular way. It lights up the path. And of course, the imagery is that as if you are walking in a dark place, or maybe it's night, and you need something to show you where the path is, where you put your next step. Well, that's what God's Word does. God's Word shows us where to put our next step. It shows us what the next move is in our lives. You see, on our own, we don't know the right way. Oh, we think we know the right way. We think we have the right answers, but I want to tell you, man has a long and tattered history of thinking he's doing the right thing when all along he's doing the wrong thing. In fact, Jeremiah is very matter of fact about it. In Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse number 23, Jeremiah will say, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his own steps. But you see, that's what God's Word is for. God's Word is there to help us to direct our steps in a way that is profitable for us. It shows us where to make our next step as we live in this life. We need light, the light of God's Word, for everything about our lives. We need the light of God's Word for guidance and how to be good people as we live in this world. We need God's Word for guidance to show us how to select the right kind of mate, and then how we should guide our homes and our families. We need God's Word to guide us, to show us how to live in that marriage relationship and raising our homes. We need the light of God's Word to show us how to conduct ourselves in relationships with our neighbors and peoples who we are around on our job. We need the light of God's Word to direct our steps as we struggle with temptations. We need the light of God's Word to help us deal with unexpected things, which seem to come up all the time, as James talked about in James chapter 1 and verse 3. We need God's Word to direct us how to put spiritual priorities ahead of worldly pursuits. We need the light of God's Word to show us what to do when we have sinned, and when we have been sinned against. You need the light of God's Word in moments when you're overwhelmed. You need the light of God's Word for all of those unknowns that are going to show up on your doorstep tomorrow and the day after tomorrow and for all the rest of your life. You need God's Word every single step of the way. In fact, go through your Bible sometime and look how often living in this life is compared to living in darkness. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, Paul will write, For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. He's saying to us that we don't war a physical battle, we war against the darkness of this world. You know, on any given day, you probably encounter more dark things than you do good and encouraging things. So if you're going to move forward, you need something to light your way. In a spiritual context, what does that for us is God's Word. It guides us through the decisions we face every day. And because of that, this lamp is not an option for a few of us. It is a necessity for every single one of us. My friends, I want to tell you, if we take the time to stand still a while, we can see that God is using His Word to guide us, to direct us through this life and safely on into the world to come. God's Word is like a lamp. Are you using God's Word to guide you? Are you studying it every single day? You're relying on its guidance every single day. God is telling us, if you'll stand still a while and listen to my word, you'll see that it's there to guide you. God's word is like a lamp. God's word is secondly like medicine. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20 and 22, the Bible will talk about God's word being like medicine. The proverb writer says this, "My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto thee, unto those who find them, and health to all their flesh." You see, God's word is like something that gives us health and gives us vitality. Now, we all like to be well. We go to the doctor when we get sick so we can be well. We go to the pharmacy and pick up medicines for minor things, head colds and allergies and things like that, so that we can be well. We've just been through this whole COVID experience, and people have taken medicines and been vaccinated because they want to be well. Because no one likes to be sick. In fact, I've never met anybody ever who likes to be sick, have you? We don't like to be sick. Now, medicine may not always taste the way we like, but we know within the medicine are the qualities that we need to be whole. And God's Word is just like that. It may tell us some things that maybe we don't want to hear about ourselves, that maybe is a little bit hard to swallow, but it is actually beneficial for us. Now, God's Word, unless you take it, is not going to do any good. The doctor can prescribe you some medicine and you can go home with that vial of pills and you say, "Well, I'm not going to take that. Not going to take that." Well, you know what? It's not going to do you any good in the bottle. And don't worry about being overdosed on God's Word. There is no such thing as an overdose of God's Word. You can never get too much. And not only must you take it, but you have to take it on a regular basis. Don't worry, you won't ever wear out your Bible. Your Bible is made for everyday use. It's made for you to pick it up and study it every single day. Paul told the young gospel preacher, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." I want to tell you something. If that's good for instruction to a preacher, that's good for instruction to you and I. God's word is there to help us every single day. David said it this way in Psalm 107, verse 20. "He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions." He healed them through what? His word. Because God's word is like medicine. It heals us. It heals us when we've been cut by the wounds of the things we face from day to day. It heals us from the things that people say to us or the situations we may find ourselves in that cut very deep. It heals us when we lose loved ones from our lives. It heals us when we face trials and tribulations and difficulties. It heals us. God's word is there to heal us. It's like medicine. Jesus even referred to himself as the great physician, didn't he, in Luke chapter 5 and verse 31. Jesus answering said unto them, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." Well, you know what? Jesus is that physician. He's that great physician that has come to heal us, and he's given us a Bible full of words to do just exactly that. If we take the time to stand still a while, we can see that God is using His Word to heal us, to make us spiritually healthy, to make us whole. God's Word is a lamp to guide us. God's Word is medicine to heal us. Thirdly, God's Word is a sword. If we stand still a while, we will see that God's Word is just like a sword. That description is given to us in Hebrews 4 and verse 12. It's a very expressive passage, and it has this to say, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the hearts." Notice the first part of that for just a moment. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That's very expressive, and it tells us a lot of valuable things about the power of God's Word. And what it is telling us is that God's Word is quick and powerful. That's an amazing statement. We too often read past. The Bible is quick. It's living. It has a pulse. It has the mind of God in it. It speaks to us out of the breath of God, the process of inspiration. It lays hold of us. It convicts us as it did those in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. God's Word doesn't just provide information. If you just wanted information, you could go to Google or Wikipedia or DuckDuckGo or any one of those places. If you just wanted information, but God's Word brings us to the point that we have to make a decision about what it says. And it's compared to a sword here, isn't it? I like this illustration. Sharper than any two-edged sword. There are no blunt sides to God's Word anywhere. Someone said one time that God's Word is edge all over. The Bible is more up to date than anything you'll ever get on a Snapchat or social media or newspaper or anywhere else. There's no words in God's book that are meaningless and pointless for how you're living your life today. God's Word comforts the afflicted and it afflicts the comfortable. It tears down and it builds up. It convicts and it converts. It has bad news and it has good news. It heals and it hardens. And it is always effective. Always. In Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 11, God says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please." That's God describing His word. It's going to accomplish what He gives it to do. Now, when this word is wielded, it goes to work on man's most inward parts. And so thorough is the ability of God's word to work on man's soul that it's pictured as dividing right down to the joints and the marrow. In other words, the innermost part of man. And what does it do for the soul? Well, it is a discerner, is what the Hebrew writer said. A discerner. Discerner, literally it means to sift or to judge. It judges, it discriminates even our most inward thoughts and intents, exposing for us what those things really are. Our motives, our attitudes, our desires. Everything about our inward part is laid fresh and open by God's Word. The Bible cuts through all of that and helps us to see us as we truly are. All the excuses, all the facades, and cuts to the core of the inner person, getting right down to where our heart is in the inner man. And it's like a sword that is discerning our thoughts and judgments. And if we take the time to stand still, what we can see is that God's Word is being used to convict us, to lay open our most inward and private parts of our lives. So even in that inner man, even in that innermost part, we can be who God intends for us to be. So God's Word is like a lamp. God's Word is like medicine. God's Word is like a sword. God's Word is also like a mirror. That's James chapter 1, verses 23 through 25. "For if any be a doer of the word, a hearer of the word," excuse me, "and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso can looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now, James is describing God's word like a mirror. Well, we all know what a mirror is and what a mirror does. A mirror, well, it tells it exactly like it is, whether you like it or not. The mirror enables you to see yourself as you really are. Sometimes that's not always a pretty picture. But let me tell you, I'm glad for my mirror. My mirror shows me what I need to fix in order to be presentable to the world. And God's word shows me what I need to fix in order to be presentable to God. Let me tell you, I wouldn't want people to see what I see in my mirror until after I've fixed all the damage. What my mirror on the wall does for the outer man, God's word does for the inner man. God's word gives me the reflection of those things that I need to change in my life, so I ought to be presentable before God. It reveals myself to myself. It reveals yourself to yourself. Someone has said, we never truly know ourselves until we read the word of God. And that's because God's word is like a mirror. It's showing you as you truly are. And I like this passage so much in James, because what James does for us is he shows us some very practical ways to examine ourselves with this mirror. And first of all, we have to read it. We have to look into it and not just read it casually, although that's important, but to look at it intently, James will say. Whoso looks intently into the perfect law. We all have just glanced into a mirror before. We walked by quickly and forgotten maybe the details of what we've seen, but God wants us to stand still a while and to look intently at His Word. And then not only are we to look at it intently, we ought to review it from time to time. James talks about the one who doesn't just look once into God's Word, but continues in it in James 1 and verse number 25. This person comes to God's Word over and over again. Jesus told His followers, if you continue in My Word, then you are My disciples. In John 8 and verse 31, we have to continue looking at God's Word. And the psalmist said in Psalm 119 and 97, oh, how I love Thy law, it is my meditation all the day. And then as well, we've got to not only read it and review it, but we've got to remember it. James talks about people who, after looking in a mirror, forget what they saw. And James said, don't forget. In fact, not only don't forget, but be a doer of the work. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. So there's a little brief outline from the pen of James about the value of God's Word as a mirror. Read it, review it, remember it. And the value of God's Word being like a mirror is I have a way to check up on myself. If I'm honest with myself and honest with God, I can use this Word to evaluate the condition of my heart. I can see if my motives are right, if my priorities are right, if my attitudes are right, if I can value what God values. I can see if God's will is my will. You see, what God is trying to do every single day is to shape us into the image of His Son, Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. But I'd have no way to do that without the Bible. How would I know what to fix without the Bible? When we look at ourselves in the mirror of God's Word, we can see what we need to change, and we allow God to realign our hearts with His. So if we take the time to stand still a while, we can see that God is using His Word to change us into who we ought to be, because God's Word is a mirror. God's Word is a lamp. God's Word is medicine. God's Word is a sword. God's Word is a mirror. And then lastly this morning, God's Word is like a seed. The Bible paints that picture for us in 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth of the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again. And here's James's or Peter's illustration. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. The Word of God is incorruptible seed, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, seed can only produce after its own kind. Seed only makes what has been put in that seed to make. Apple seeds don't make bowling balls. They only produce apple trees. Peter's reminding us of that fundamental principle. God's word only produces what God intends for it to produce, and that's Christians. It doesn't produce anything else. It would be easier to produce oak trees by planting marbles than it would for someone to be saved without planting the word of God in their hearts. When the planting of that seed is met with a good and honest heart, like Jesus talked about in Luke 8:15, it begins to grow and develop. It develops conviction that Jesus is the Son of God. That conviction born in the heart moves to obedience in the life, and that person will make a confession of their belief that Jesus is the Christ, just like the Bible teaches we need to do in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. And not only will they make a confession of that belief, but they will repent of their sins like those people did in Acts 2, and they will be baptized for the remission of their sins, as we find in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 38. Because God's word is there like that seed, and it's growing and it's coming to fruition in that person's life. I want to encourage you this morning, if you're not a Christian, stand still a while. Listen to God's word. Listen to what it tells you about how to become a Christian. And if you need help with that in your life, then we are more than willing to help you in any way that we can here at the Lord's Church in Gunbarrel City. Contact us, reach out to us. We will assist you in any way that you have need. Thank you again for tuning into our program today.